The headlines: Israel is committing the world's most documented genocide in history, as the death toll from the regime's relentless onslaught on Gaza tops 23,000, mostly women and children. Palestinians protest in Ramallah to protest the top U.S. diplomat's visit to the occupied West Bank and condemn the American-Israeli genocide in Gaza. Iran hosts two major international parliamentary events to discuss ways to stop Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. Hello and welcome, everybody. More than 3 months into the Israeli genocide in Gaza, the regime continues with its carpet bombing campaign across the besieged territory. Nearly 60 Palestinians have been killed in the past 24 hours. Israel has bombed different areas of Gaza, including the southern city of Khan Yunis, that hosts thousands of displaced Palestinians. Several were injured at a UN-run school when Israeli drones opened live fire on Palestinians taking shelter there. The city's Nasser Hospital and its vicinity have also come under heavy Israeli fire. To the central Gaza, Israeli warplanes shelled civilian areas near al-Maghazi and Nusayrat refugee camps in the north. Residential areas in Deir al-Balah and Jabalia were pounded as well. The overall death toll from the U.S. Israeli genocide in Gaza has now reached 23,210, mostly women and children. A new emerged video has gone viral on social media showing Israeli snipers targeting civilians in Gaza. Israeli snipers targeted a group of mostly women and children who were passing through a Gaza street carrying white flags as a token of peace. They gunned down one Palestinian woman carrying a child and waving a white flag. Israel is already facing a genocide case at the International Court of Justice after South Africa filed a lawsuit against the regime. Pretoria's initiative has been welcomed by several countries. It's more than 3 months into Israel's genocidal war on Gaza, which has not only caused the loss of thousands of innocent lives, but has also inflicted severe mental and physical harm upon Palestinians. Israel has also intensified its brutalities in the West Bank. In the latest attack, the regime's forces deliberately opened fire on three Palestinians in the occupied territory. Surveillance camera footage from the West Bank village of Beit Rima showed Israeli snipers opening fire on three men. That happened despite the fact that the men posed no threat. One of them died, while the other two sustained injuries. Israeli forces shot one of the wounded a second time as he tried to get up and flee. Here's an interview with the survivors of the latest Israeli aggression. Let's take a listen.
My friends and I were standing at the village roundabout when we heard someone say that there was the Israeli army and soldiers walking around. We stood there not knowing what to do and having nothing in our hands. Suddenly there was a sniper soldier who started shooting at my brother, injuring him. I ran toward him to help, but the soldiers started shooting at me, and there was a third person who tried to help, but who was killed at the same time the soldier was sniping.
I was injured in my left leg and fell to the ground. After that, I tried to stand up, but then the Israeli soldiers shot at my other leg. I was subsequently transported to the hospital.
Palestinians have staged a protest in the West Bank against a visit of U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken to the occupied territories. A protest took place in the city of Ramallah despite heavy presence by Israeli police. The protesters held up signs reading "Stop the Genocide" and "Free Palestine." The demonstration took place as Blinken met with Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas in Ramallah. The top U.S. diplomat earlier met with Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and the Minister of Military Affairs. This is the fourth visit by Blinken to the occupied territory since Israel waged its war on Gaza 3 months ago. The U.S. is facing growing criticism over its support for the regime by providing arms and giving diplomatic support at the United Nations. Our correspondent Mona Kandil is joining us now from Ramallah to bring us up to speed on the recent demonstrations against the visit of U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken to the occupied West Bank. Mona,
It's clear that the visit of U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken to the occupied territories and meeting with Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, the main aim is to express support for Israel. And this is what happened when he arrived into Israel, the occupied territories, in 1948. He expressed his fully supporting Israel, and he did not call for a ceasefire or ending the Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, because at the end of the day, it's an American-Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. Palestinians here, when they knew that Blinken was supposed to meet Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, they protested in the city of Ramallah. The visit of Blinken was very short. He came to Ramallah, where President Abbas was expected, following his meeting with Blinken, to travel to Jordan, to Al-Aqaba, specifically for a summit with the Jordanian, the King of Jordan, as well as the Egyptian president in Al-Aqaba. According to what we have received from the Palestinian presidential office, the President Mahmoud Abbas discussed the latest, let's say, developments in the Gaza Strip. And President Abbas had warned during his meeting with Blinken from the dangers of what the Israeli occupation regime is doing in both in the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank. He said that all the Israeli measures are meant to force Palestinians out, not only from the Gaza Strip, but also from the occupied West Bank. At the end of the day, the Palestinians were hoping that at least the Palestinian Authority and President Mahmoud Abbas was not going to receive Blinken, especially here in Ramallah, at the time when the Israeli occupation regime and the Israeli military are still bombarding the Gaza Strip, killing more Palestinians, innocent people, their women, children, and elderly. At the same time, the Israeli forces are raiding Palestinian areas, ignoring all the previous agreements, let's say, that these territories should be part of the future Palestinian state and that they should be under the control of the Palestinian Authority.
One last question before we leave you. Do Palestinians feel that the United States is directly involved in the genocide that's taking place in Gaza?
They know very well. When we spoke to the people several times in the past, and they know it, that if the American administration wanted to end this war on the Gaza Strip, they would force Israel. But it seems that both the American administration and Netanyahu's regime want to get rid first from the Hamas movement, and at the same time to impose more punishment against the people of the Gaza Strip. The American administration is sending weapon, money, funds to the Israeli regime, and this means they are not approving the war on the Gaza Strip only, but they are also assisting the Israeli regime to go on with the genocidal war.
Thanks a lot, Mona Kandil, joining us from Ramallah. Iran has lambasted the United States for its unquestionable support for the Israeli regime's crimes. In a statement, Iranian ambassador and permanent representative to the UN, Amir Saidi Ravani, referred to Washington's abuse of its veto power at the world body and its opposition to the establishment of a ceasefire in Gaza. He noted the United States' obstruction of the duties of the UN Security Council is in conflict with international calls for an end to the Israeli bloodshed. He said Washington's veto has given Israel complete freedom to continue its relentless and indiscriminate bombardment of civilian infrastructure in Gaza. He reiterated that more innocent lives will be lost if a ceasefire does not take hold in Gaza. Iran's parliament speaker Mohammad Bagheer Ghalibaf says what's happening in Gaza is a clear example of U.S. hypocrisy.
What he is seeing today in Palestine is a clear example of the hypocritical policy of the United States and its Western cronies in supporting the Israeli aggression, bloodshed, and defending tyrannical moves and denying historical facts in Palestine.
Arif was addressing a meeting of the Parliamentary Committee of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation on Palestine in Tehran. He called on Israel supporters to stop backing the regime. That's because, he warned, the ongoing war could result in consequences which are not in favor of anyone. Arif also said that Iran supports the Palestinians' right to self-determination and self-defense. He added the October 7th Al-Aqsa flood operation was the Palestinians' natural response to decades of Israeli aggression and crimes. The Algerian speaker, who also chairs the Parliamentary Union of OIC member states, addressed the meeting. He said Israel is the prime responsible party for the Gaza crisis.
Israel is primarily responsible for the pain and suffering of the Palestinian people, and international organizations should discharge their responsibilities and their moral principles with regards to Palestinian people's rights and the establishment of a Palestinian state with Al-Quds as its capital.
The Algerian speaker called for unconditional and unrestricted entry of humanitarian aid into Gaza. He also categorically rejected the Israeli policy of forcing Palestinians out of their land, stressing those Palestinian territories should be entirely under their own rule. Other participants also spoke out against the Israeli regime's genocide in Gaza. Some called for boycotting the regime in an effort to bring an immediate end to the war. Others highlighted the crimes against civilians, especially children. The Israeli regime's military has launched fresh attack on southern Lebanon. The aerial attack left two Lebanese, including a member of the Hezbollah resistance movement, dead. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh is joining us now from the Lebanese capital, Beirut, with more details on the recent Israeli aggression in South Lebanon. Mariam?
Well, today Israeli shelling was very evident in the towns of Khiam and Naqoura, especially very heavy shelling, actually, in Naqoura specifically, which is closer to the coast. But with the continuous shelling, I think the most important, most dangerous development that occurred just yesterday was that the Lebanese army, along with the UNIFIL, detected and found that the Israelis were, in addition to shelling the trees and the orchards and the agricultural sectors and areas in South Lebanon, especially the area which is right in Al-Mashab and Aitashab, that was where they found pipes where the Israelis were actually using in order to put in more gasoline and gas in order to try to cause more fires in those areas. Since the beginning, of course, of the confrontation, the Israelis have burned more than 40,000 olive trees in addition to other agricultural lands. Despite all of this, you have the firefighters, the Lebanese army also, with its capabilities, they have always tried to extinguish the fires, tried to save as many trees as they can. But now the Israelis, since they have found that with the fact that we have all these attempts to stop the fires, they're attempting to cause more flames that would probably not be extinguishable. And so this is what we're looking at, a very dangerous development here in South Lebanon. Lebanon's government has said that it will be also sending a complaint to the United Nations on that issue specifically, and also in general about the 1701 violations by the Israeli regime. The Israeli regime, of course, in addition to the continuous shelling, just yesterday they launched a drone attack against on one of the cars that was in the area of Khirbet Sinem. Khirbet Sinem is somewhere very behind and far away from the border. It's not an area which is subject to the confrontation. You don't see usually any Israeli shelling there. And that was in the exact village and town where there was a funeral procession for Hezbollah commander Wissam al-Tawil. And so many have thought that perhaps the Israelis had begun extending and enlarging the scale and the scope of their their war, but it seems that they targeted that car specifically. We know that there was a member of Hezbollah who was in that car as well. We also saw that there was shelling against several houses, one house in the town of Farshuba as well, which was destroyed, and the owner was also killed and martyred as a result of this shelling. Now, Hezbollah yesterday launched some 12 operations, very significant operations, but the most important was the fact that they retaliated, as they said, even an initial retaliation also, in continuation of the retaliation for the assassination of Hamas leader Sheikh Saleh al-Aruri, in addition to retaliation to the assassination of the Hezbollah commander Wissam al-Tawil. And it seems that even that was also initial. They, of course, they targeted the central command of in the area of Safa, which is the central command of the Israeli military in all of the north. And so that this is why this is considered very significant. But it seems that the Israelis have begun, we can say, a new chapter of confrontations, which is that of assassinations. Hezbollah will definitely be retaliating if these assassinations continue. And it seems that Hezbollah has also extended the scope of their database when it comes to what they are going to be targeting. They're not going to be limiting their operations on the border barracks or those just behind them. We're going further off now towards Safad, and you never know if Hezbollah decides to launch an operation which is further off in order to retaliate for the assassination of especially of Saleh al-Aruri, which was conducted in Beirut. This is something that is yet to be seen, since Hezbollah has not said that they have closed the case. And so if it's not closed, then therefore Hezbollah will definitely still be launching very qualitative and significant operations against the Israeli regime.
Thanks a lot. Mariam Saleh joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Moving on, more countries hail South Africa for filing a lawsuit against Israel at the International Court of Justice over the regime's genocidal war on the besieged Gaza Strip. Belgium is the first European nation that has backed South Africa's petition against Israel. At the top UN court, Belgium's Deputy Prime Minister Petra de Sutter said her country cannot remain silent in the face of genocide in Gaza. In a message posted on X, he called on the Belgian government to take its own action at the ICJ. Previously, the Maldives, Namibia, Pakistan, Turkey, Bolivia, Jordan, and Malaysia also voiced their support for the case. Meanwhile, over 900 popular movement unions, political parties, and other civil organizations signed an open letter calling on world states to support the genocide case. South Africa filed a lawsuit against Israel at the end of December. The ICJ will hold its first hearing to consider provisional measures on Thursday. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is He who has sent His apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that He may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت القرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. بسم الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance field. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. Consider the fact that someone like the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him, says, the army is the fortress of the people. Nahjul Balagha, letter 53. It is the people's fortress. The commander of the faithful is saying this. This is not a joke. The army is the fortress of the people. In other words, the armed forces provide security. We must appreciate the armed forces. The honor and dignity of the armed forces must be considered to be one of the essential necessary issues. We must respect the armed forces. The armed forces provide security. Security is everything. If there is no security, there is no science. There is no economy. There is no peace of mind for families. And there is no comfort. Security is everything in a country. The armed forces provide security. The armed forces should be taken care of in different ways. Their presence should be valued and their efforts should be respected. This applies to those who establish the security on our borders as well as those who ensure security inside the country.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Some have safeguarded the borders so that insecurity does not creep inside the country from outside the borders. Some others have confronted those that create insecurity inside the country. This latter group is also valuable. They need to be taken care of. Well, the enemy has concentrated on this point as well. One of the things that our enemies stress is harming the value of the armed forces or damaging the honor and dignity of the armed forces. They work in these areas using all kinds of methods. We need to be mindful of this. There is a point that I would like to bring to the attention of the armed forces that I believe is very important. And that point is that the logic of power in Islam is not the logic of supremacy.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Hunger has become the most pressing of the myriad problems facing hundreds of thousands of displaced Gaza Palestinians, with aid trucks able to bring in only a small fraction of what is needed, and distribution uneven due to the chaos of the war. The Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor, a Geneva-based rights group, has found that 71% of people in the Gaza Strip suffer from extreme hunger due to Israel's devastating war on the Palestinian territory and the regime's method of using starvation as a weapon. The group released the figure after it conducted an analytical study of a sample of 1,200 people in Gaza. According to the study's findings, 98% of respondents said that they eat insufficient amounts of food, while 64% of the participants admitted to eating grass, immature food, and expired materials to satiate their hunger.
All 2.2 million people are hungry, meaning that they are in crisis or worse food security situation.
More than 130,000 of Gaza's most vulnerable children, that is newborns up to 2 years of age, are not receiving the critical life-saving breastfeeding or age-appropriate complementary feeding that they absolutely require. So that's our scenario. Without sufficient safe water, food and sanitation that only a humanitarian ceasefire would bring, child deaths due to disease could well surpass those already killed in bombardments.
The study found that the rate of access to water in the Gaza Strip, including drinking, bathing and cleaning water, is 1.5 liters per person per day. This is 15 liters less than the minimum amount of water required for survival at the level required by international standards. Additionally, the study examined the effects of malnutrition and a lack of access to clean drinking water. 66% of the study sample reported having experienced diarrhea, skin rashes, or intestinal diseases in the past month. Even in Rafah, which has a crossing to Egypt through which aid trucks enter, the dearth of food and clean water is so severe, it is causing people to get ill.
The contaminated water is another issue, as the water is not 100% clean, so children and adults suffer from intestinal problems such as vomiting and diarrhea. So I ran out of antidiarrheal medications, flagyl medicines, which is an intestinal disinfectant, and silabrin, which is antibiotics for intestinal infections. There's a significant loss of these drugs.
Since the start of its genocide in Gaza, Israel has imposed a comprehensive blockade on the Strip and prevented supplies of food, water, fuel, and other humanitarian necessities from reaching the more than 2.3 million residents of the Strip. Israel's use of starvation as a weapon has intensified since October 7 and has included cutting off all food supplies to Gazans, as well as bombing and destroying the Strip's bakeries, factories, food stores.
We were compelled to come here as there are no bakeries available. The people here who are our friends are baking bread to aid the community. Procuring flour is challenging for us, as a 20-kilogram bag costs around 300 to 400 shekels, which is a substantial amount.
About 577,000, meaning more than 500,000 people, are already in catastrophic levels of hunger, meaning they're essentially starving. That is like one in every four people.
Speeches and statements from Israeli officials promoting a campaign to deliberately block access to necessary resources for the Gaza population as a strategy indicate that Israel has not made these intentions a secret. The Israeli blockade, on top of the genocidal aggression, has plunged Gaza into humanitarian catastrophe, where lack of access to sanitation and safe water has increased the prevalence of waterborne diseases. The Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court says that intentionally starving civilians by, quote, depriving them of objects indispensable to their survival, including willfully impeding relief supplies, is a war crime.
The people in the hospitals, yes, they need everything. They need medical supplies, but what they ask for first is food and water, the very basics. They do not have them. One of my colleagues described people lying on the floor in severe pain, in agony, but they weren't asking for pain relief, they were asking for water.
The plight of Gaza's 2.3 million people has become desperate amid the war. Around 80% of Palestinians living in the Gaza Strip have been displaced by the violence, while efforts to get aid into the territory have struggled. Alarmed humanitarian organizations have been calling for a ceasefire and denouncing the shocking cost of the catastrophic war, which amounts to a collective punishment of the civilian population of Gaza.
We are homeless. We can't go back to our houses. I want to see my children. I want to go back to my husband and to my house. It's unfair. It's so unfair.
Israel's economy is now in a crisis, as it was hit by a double whammy this year: the so-called judicial overhaul and the U.S.-Israel genocidal war. Local stocks have underperformed global stocks this year. At the beginning of the year, the local stock market was shadowed by growing political uncertainty around the proposed judicial overhaul. The planned proposal sparked fears that the changes to the regime's legal system would threaten the independence of the judiciary and make business and investments less predictable. Over the course of the year, total equity raised from the public plunged to about 8.2 billion shekels from 21.7 billion shekels in 2022, while the average daily trading volume was down 12% year on year. The public withdrew a massive 30 billion shekels from funds that invest in shares and bonds in Tel Aviv, and poured 20.5 billion shekels into funds that invest in securities abroad. And following Israel's genocide in Gaza and the ensuing hostilities, Israeli securities initially dropped and the shekel plunged to the weakest level in more than a decade.
The social media platform X has provided a vital lifeline to journalists debunking Israel's disinformation around its genocidal war on Gaza. Several lies that Israeli occupation forces pushed out were immediately discredited by investigative journalists on the site. For that reason, Elon Musk is simultaneously a key ally and target of the Zionist regime. Musk has been mobilized against by key Zionist lobby groups like the Anti-Defamation League and the Center for Countering Digital Hate. And it is likely that his visit was an opportunity for the Zionist regime to apply more pressure on him to censor the social media platform. During the short pause in Israel's bombing of Gaza, the billionaire owner of the platform X, Elon Musk, traveled to meet with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu for an indoctrination session. While in occupied Palestine, he was taken on a guided tour of the Gaza settlement envelope by Netanyahu. A solemn picture was taken with Musk looking down at a baby cot, supposedly littered with bullets from the Palestinian resistance. However, it was revealed that those bullets matched those coming from Israeli tanks rather than Palestinian fighters. And as the war of disinformation continues, large US corporations like Walt Disney, Warner Brothers, and Comcast suspended their ads on X in protest against his alleged anti-Semitism. This has, of course, been lobbied for by Israel's spy agency, the Anti-Defamation League, for some time. The US government has even issued a statement condemning Musk for the abhorrent promotion of anti-Semitic and racist hate. In October, when Israel cut all electronic communications in Gaza, Musk offered to provide his Starlinks to internationally recognized aid organizations in the Strip. This infuriated the Israelis, who vetoed the idea immediately. While on his trip to the settler entity, Musk commented to Israeli President Isaac Herzog that he supported the idea of re-education camps in Gaza to prevent another generation of resistance. He also commented that he would help establish economic prosperity in the area. With the constant stream of contradictory messages, the battle for the soul of Elon Musk continues.
The World Health Organization has once again sounded the alarm on deepening humanitarian and medical crisis in war-torn Gaza. It has called on the international community to take urgent steps to alleviate the grave peril facing Palestinians in the besieged territory. According to the latest WHO assessments, Gaza has 13 partially functioning hospitals, 2 minimally functioning ones, and 21 that are not functioning at all.
There are actually no functional hospitals left in the north. Al-Ahli was the last one, but is now minimal functional. And still treating patients but not admitting new ones, along with Al-Shifa, Al-Ada, and Al-Sahaba Hospital. So these hospitals are still sheltering also thousands of displaced people. At Al-Ahli, about 10 staff, all junior doctors and nurses, continue to provide basic first aid, pain management, as much as possible, wound care, and trauma stabilization services.
The Nasser Medical Complex, which is the most important referral hospital in southern Gaza, is partially functioning. The world body has expressed concern about reports of residential areas being ordered to evacuate around the hospital, which are extremely concerning. According to WHO reports and eyewitness accounts, when military activities intensify near the hospital, ambulances, patients, staff, and WHO and partners are unable to reach the complex. The world body has also said that it is working to strengthen and expand the existing struggling health system.
WHO will keep striving to supply health facilities in the northern Gaza, but without fuel, staff, and other essential needs medicines, medicines won't make a difference, and all patients will die slowly and painfully.
It has also expressed concern about the fresh wave of displacement of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, who have been pushed by Israel to move to further south. It says the displacement of people will further strain health facilities in the south, which are already struggling to meet the population's immense needs. The WHO statement read, "This forced mass movement of people will also lead to more overcrowding, increased risk of infectious diseases, and make it even harder to deliver humanitarian aid. Most of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are grappling with terrible injuries, acute hunger, and severe risk of disease." WHO Chief Tedros Adhanom has also repeated a call on the international community to, quote, take urgent steps to alleviate the grave peril facing the population of Gaza. The remarks come a day after the WHO staff went on a high-risk mission to deliver humanitarian supplies to the Al-Shifa Hospital in northern Gaza and Al-Amal Palestine Red Crescent Society in southern Gaza. Both hospitals serve as shelters for displaced Palestinians seeking safety amid relentless Israeli bombardment. At Al-Shifa Hospital, a reported 50,000 people are sheltering, while 14,000 others are at Al-Amal.
Seen children, women, young men, old men and women, people bleeding out. I, at the same time yesterday at Al-Aqsa, I saw a woman who had multiple gunshot wounds. An attempt was made to refer her, and she was referred back because she was bleeding so heavily. So, I mean, there's There's blood everywhere in these hospitals at the moment. We're seeing almost only trauma cases come through the door, and at a scale that's quite difficult to believe. It's a bloodbath, as we said before. It's carnage.
They have been injured and have been in the hospital for 10 days. As soon as the Israeli troops withdrew, I rushed to take them. As you can see, they suffer from total burns for no reason. They were left with no food or water and no care. There are other injured members of my family, but I wasn't able to carry them. After I arrived at the hospital, I witnessed massive destruction, an indescribable scene. Patients are scattered in every corner, beds are overturned, and medical material are damaged.
Comments come as Israel is pressing ahead with its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. From corpses lying unattended on the streets, to hospitals and schools reduced to rubble, to children made orphans and tens of thousands of people rendered homeless, the gory events unfolding in the besieged Gaza Strip since October 7 are a textbook example of genocide and ethnic cleansing. The death toll in the coastal territory since the Israeli regime launched its indiscriminate aerial and ground attacks nearly 3 months ago is now over 21,000, most of them children and women. Almost all refugee camps have been rendered uninhabitable due to random strikes, forcing the majority of the population to sleep under the open sky amid heavy winds and heavy downpours. The barbaric attacks were only meant to give an image of victory to its defeated army, which has only succeeded in killing unarmed civilians and destroying civilian facilities.
This is really the worst thing that U.S. and Israel could do to Palestinians. The genocide is the heinous war crimes are gone unnoticed.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, of course, we know that the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is a universal persona. And why is it a universal persona? Well, precisely because it is a persona which transcends race and nationality and ethnic background and language and color. Meaning, anybody across the world, anybody who is a human being, can benefit from the teachings and the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And not only that, we find that despite the passing of thousands of years, these teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam and this persona of His Eminence is really practically applicable to the present day. We can take so many lessons and apply them in our lives, and also they are lessons which are applicable to all colors, as we said. If you are a human being, you can benefit from His Eminence, the first disciple and the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon them both. So, of course, we find one of these aspects is willpower. This power, this determination, this strength, this sheer will, which is sometimes referred to as. This sheer will and this willpower is something, of course, that was part and parcel with the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And really, it had to be part and parcel with His Eminence's persona. It takes a great deal of willpower to be able to sacrifice that which you love for the sake of Allah. It also takes a great deal of willpower to defend Islam, even if it will end up in losing one's life. Or it takes a great deal of willpower to oppose your own self, to stop yourself from sinning, to stop yourself from doing bad things. This all takes willpower. And on the other hand, Imam Ali alayhi salam had the amazing and awesome willpower to obey the Almighty Allah, and to obey the Almighty Allah not just in easy times and easy tasks, but to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the most difficult of tasks and the most difficult of times. It is quite easy for you and me to go and obey Allah when it is convenient, when it is easy, when there are no hurdles or problems that might come about. But when is obeying Allah really necessary and really valuable? It is when it is difficult. When it is difficult to wake up in the morning and pray Salatul Fajr. When it is difficult to fast in the long days of the holy month of Ramadan. When it is difficult to fight against your own carnal self, which invites you towards carnal pleasures, which are in disobedience to the Almighty Allah. All of these aspects, dear friends, involve willpower. And that willpower, sure, it emanates from each and every single one of us. But it also comes about via the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we should always ask and always remember to plead and beg the Almighty Allah for willpower, for this irade, this intention, this desire, this need that we have in order to attain the nearness of the Almighty Allah. And Allah, inshallah, will give us that willpower to be able to follow His divinely ordained commandments and to refrain from His divinely ordained prohibitions. And do not take the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam for things that are not valuable. For tawassul in and intermediation with these divinely appointed imams in the household of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi are a great treasure. And from them too, we ask this strength for willpower and to be able to succeed. And for their sake and in their name, we ask Allah to give us the willpower to be able to continue moving forward on the path to the nearness and the qurba of the Almighty Allah. A very thought-provoking and moving lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: صدر العاقل صندوق سره، والبشاشة حبالة المودة، والاحتمال قبر العيوب.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "The bosom of the wise is the safe of his secrets. Cheerfulness is the bond of friendship. Effective forbearance is the grave of shortcomings."
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
What does Ali mean? It's one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. Al-Aliyul Azeem. Ali means somebody who has ulu, who is high. If Allah has made him high, nobody can pull him down. They can try whatever they want to do. You know, so when you look at the issue of Ghadir, the ayat which were revealed before it and after it, and even the words of Rasulullah in Ghadir, you know, no serious scholar of Islam, even from the Sunnis, will ever challenge the validity and authenticity of Hadith Ghadir. Of course, what they do is they say, well, you know, it doesn't mean what you understand. That's still acceptable. We can still, you know, discuss with them. But those who say, oh, this didn't happen, I don't believe in it, you know, they are just ignorant. You can't even deal with them. But those, there are many. Anyone who is an alim, worthy of calling, being called an alim and a scholar in Islam, you know, they will never deny this. And so they accept it. Because the hadith of Ghadir is one of the hadith which is of highest level of authenticity, according to Shia and Sunni science of hadith. And so they accepted that, yes, Rasulullah said that. But they say, well, you know, when Rasulullah said, Man kuntu mawlahu fahada aliyul mawla, the word mawla means friend. That whoever is my friend, you know, Ali is also his friend. Or the other way around. And so they try to water down the meaning of the word mawla. And there also, it's a very simple method. If you look at a sentence, you know, somebody has spoken that, you look at the context, what was said before it and after. That is a very, you know, commonsensical way of understanding the speech of anyone. What was the context? And when you look at the context, besides, you know, this issue that he gathered the people, almost more than 100,000 people, those who had gone ahead, they were called back. Those who were still far away, you know, the people had to wait for them to join them. And then the Prophet, you know, in that unusual circumstances, makes this speech. And then he declares what? That whoever is, my friend, is also Ali's friend. Or whoever is friend I am, Ali is also his friend. It doesn't make sense. If you look at the immediate context there, the first statement of Rasulullah there when he asked the people, he asked them, أَلَسْتُ أَوْلَى بِكُم مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ? Am I not, you know, أَوْلَى to you over yourselves? And the word أَوْلَى means to have more authority, to have that wilayat. Wilayat, أَوْلَوِيَّت. You know, means, don't I have more authority and right on yourself than yourself? And you will say, well, this is not true. Yeah, it is true. There is an ayat of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, An-Nabi is awla than the mu'mineen. If he makes the decision of, you know, making a nikah between two individuals without even asking them, he can do that. We can't do that. Maulanas can't do that. But a Nabi can do that. You know, they have that wilayah. It means they have, they guard the authority over us more than what we have. And so Rasulullah asked this question, أَلَسْتُ أَوْلَى بِكُم مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ? Do not I have more authority on you than yourselves? And the entire audience of thousands of people, they responded by saying, بَلَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. That yes, Ya Rasulullah, you have more authority on us than ourselves. And after making that declaration, asking this question and getting the confession from them, that's where the Prophet raises the hands of Ali and he says, فَمَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهُ فَحَاذَ عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَاهُ.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Black and white.
A partir del referendo de...
Since December 3 referendum held in Venezuela on the reaffirmation of sovereignty in Essequibo, the Western press positioned the issue as something new and even brutal on the part of Venezuela.
De parte de Venezuela. Por cierto, ellos no toman en cuenta.
By the way, they do not take into account that this occurs within the framework of a decolonization policy. It is true that Venezuela always faced the arrogance of the British Empire or Great Britain. It must be understood then Essequibo has always been part of Venezuela. From the Essequibo River to the west was Venezuela.
Essequibo hacia el oeste era Venezuela. Están los tratados, están los mapas del tiempo de la colonia, de la Gran Colombia.
There was the treaties, there are the time maps of the Gran Colombia colony. There are times when 4 years after Venezuela separates from Gran Colombia, Great Britain recognizes the territorial unity of Venezuela, including the Essequibo. However, a year later, the geographical limits began to change with new cartographers, including the areas that contain a large amount of gold, a typical colonialist policy.
Propio de la política colonialista. Hoy día, esa política colonialista está siendo...
Today,